All right. Well, good morning once again, church family, and all those guests with us this morning. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Jamie. I serve as one of the staff members here at Grace Harbor Church and get the privilege of proclaiming His Word this morning as Pastor Morgan is away. And we do take a small, short pause from our study through the book of Ephesians to jump back into Psalms here, and we have a great, wonderful psalm to walk through this morning. But I want to start off, most of you, I think, know this in the room. Maybe we have a few guests that aren't aware of this, although you pick it up pretty quickly the moment I start talking, but I'm not from around here. I was born and raised in Georgia, and I get that all the time. You're not from here, are you? Well, I share all that because last week I wasn't here. We actually got an opportunity to travel back to Georgia, our hometown, the first time we've been back in 7 months since moving up here last July. And I got to say, we were a little bit spoiled while we were down there. We have a great family who loves us, and man, they were just so excited to see us that they just couldn't help but just spoiling us a little bit. In fact, the first full night we were there, my father-in-law, he made steaks for all of us. And my mom, she just could not help herself. I think every meal we were there, she just made like full spreads of food. And I mean, breakfast, we had buttermilk biscuits. Do you guys have buttermilk biscuits here? Is that a thing here? I mean, yeah, grits, sausage balls for breakfast. I mean, just blueberry pancakes, I mean, all kind of stuff for breakfast. And one night we ate with her, and we had barbecue chicken legs and cream corn and fried okra. Do you guys, yes? Okay, a few fried okra people, a little bit. My mouth is watering already as I'm thinking about all this. I'm making you guys hungry for lunch, I know. But man, I'm telling you, I think I gained probably like 10 pounds while we were down there. And it wasn't just the food, like we were spoiled in other ways too. Because we, you know, we weren't down there for Christmas, and my mom, you know, we're gonna miss Easter, won't be down for there for Easter. It's like my mom just couldn't help but like celebrate all the holidays while we were there. So literally, she gave us like stocking stuffers when we got there. And we had a glow-in-the-dark Easter egg hunt while we were there. And we even broke out sparklers one night. So apparently we were celebrating the 4th of July all here in February in one week. And I share all that, I begin with all that, because we left there with just a great deal of gratitude and appreciation. You know, living here, it's reminded us just to cherish those moments we have with each other, and just you know, the kindness that was shared with us. Just to appreciate that, and that's the right response, right? It's to have gratitude, to have appreciation, to have joy, to even share it now, to tell others about it. Those all seem like right and proper responses to the kindness that was showed to us while we were in Georgia. Now, we could perhaps think of some ways that would seem improper responses, right? So if we were kind of indifferent toward it, okay, great, thanks a lot, you know, or just even express not being grateful. Maybe trying to pay them back, right? If I left like $20 bill on my nightstand before I left, saying, thanks, Mom, for, you know, all the food this week. Just want to pay you back, you know. That would not be proper. Or rejecting their gifts. Nah, thanks, no thanks. Or opting for something less satisfying instead, right? You can imagine me scraping off the steak off my plate and saying, no, I can't eat that. That's too much. I'm going to go make me a bologna sandwich instead. That would be an improper response to their kindness. You see, when we are met with kindness, there are right and wrong ways to respond. I share all that because in our passage today, the psalmist is going to reflect on the many, many, many ways the Lord has been good to him. And he's going to model for us a proper response to the Lord's good work. So that's our main idea for today. It's simply this: reflect on the good work God has done in your life and respond rightly. Reflect on the good work God has done in your life and respond rightly. So what does it look like to respond rightly? Well, I believe we see five fitting responses to the Lord's work in this passage. So the first is to rejoice in the Lord through song. Second is to reject counterfeit remedies. We'll talk about what that means in a little bit. Repent of illegitimate responses. Reveal His good work to all people. And finally, rely on His grace every day. Now, I know we have 5 points, all right? And Morgan promised you guys I was going to go less than 59 minutes, okay? In the newsletter, did you see that? Yeah, so I'm going to go 58 and a half. We'll be good. Be less than 59. We'll work through these pretty quickly. And kids, here is your main idea. Here's your takeaway for today, all right? Kids, you listening? All right, simply this. God takes good care of His kids. He does. He is a good father. He takes good care of His kids. Those who call Him Lord and Father, those who are His own, those who have been adopted into His family. So our response is to praise Him, to trust Him, and to tell others about Him. That's our response to how He cares for us. So let's walk back through this passage as we reflect on the good work the Lord has done in our lives, and as we respond rightly. But before we do, let's turn once again to the Lord in prayer, just asking Him to use this time for His purposes, His glory. God, we do thank You for the opportunity we have once again to sit under Your Word. I do pray that You would once again use it to shape us and mold us, help us to hear from You clearly. Let it not be about any one person, Lord. Let it be all about You, Jesus. God, so we celebrate You. We look to You now. Teach us, guide us, and mold us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the psalm, King David is reflecting on a time when the Lord rescued him. We don't know the exact circumstances or the context David is referring to, but David begins this whole psalm by reminiscing about a time when he was in a pit. Some translations describe this pit as a desolate pit. Others may describe it as a watery pit. That's literally what the word means, watery. He also describes this as a place where he's in this like muddy clay. And so the image that comes to my mind is someone just stuck in the mud. They're down deep in this kind of like a well, down deep in this well, in this dark pit, and the edges are slippery. And left to their own devices, he's got no hope of escape. And in fact, the more he tries, the more stuck he becomes. It made me think back. I was reflecting back on really what was one of my first jobs. I worked at a place called Wilkes Nursery, and it was like a lawn and garden center. So we sold like plants and shrubs and pine straw and mulch and all that kind of stuff. Just again, kind of a landscape supply place. And part of my role was to make deliveries. So we would have people call up and order stuff, and we'd actually deliver it to them. And I can remember going to this construction site one time. And the builder had ordered some stuff to deliver over there, and he was very specific on where to take it. The problem is it just rained, and at the time it was just a little gravel drive, and where he wanted it to be delivered was off the gravel drive. And so I attempted to deliver this to the spot he instructed me and got off the gravel drive, and it didn't take long at all before my tires just sunk, and I was stuck in the mud. And I don't know if you've ever been there, if you've ever had that situation or something similar, but no matter how hard I tried, my tires just spun and went deeper and deeper and deeper. Now, I remember trying to take some gravel and like shove it up under the tire, and even grab like a piece of wood from the construction area and try to shove it up under there to get it out of there. But it didn't matter what I did. The more I tried, the more I just got deeper and deeper into the mud. And finally, I just had to call somebody to come pull me out of there. So the more effort I gave, the more I became stuck. And my only hope was for someone to pull me out. It was somebody come from the outside and pull me out from where I was. This is perhaps the way David felt. David's speaking metaphorically here. He's not talking about a physical pit, I don't think. He's talking about a place where he was in his life. It is this deep, dark place. It is this valley. It is this place where he feels no hope. And left to himself, he just... he struggles and struggles and just sinks deeper and deeper. So I wonder if you can relate with that. I wonder if you've ever been there. Perhaps your pit is shame, addiction, anxiety, anger. Maybe it's greed, depression, loneliness, fear. The reality is that we've all been there. Perhaps some of us are there now. And I just want you to know from this psalm this morning that there is hope. There is hope. Look at how David responds in the midst of this pit. It says, he waited patiently. Literally, language here in the original language is waiting, he waited. David displays this hopeful trust that the Lord is at work, even when it's not obvious, even when he doesn't see it. David cries out to the Lord deep in the pit. He holds out hope. He didn't give up or give in to despair. He looks to the Lord, and in the midst of David's waiting, the Lord acts. He moves. He steps in. He comes to the rescue. In fact, we see five ways the Lord acts in response to delay to David's plight. So first, it says that David says that he turned to me. Other translations say he inclined toward me. The idea here is that the Lord, he's not indifferent to David's suffering. He's fully aware. He sees David. He leans in. He moves with action. Listen, even though the Lord may delay, it does not mean he doesn't care. Even though he may delay, it doesn't mean he doesn't care. His eyes are always on those he loves. Even in the pit, God sees and he inclines toward his people. You might could imagine a teenager who's struggling and just, man, just wearing just burdens and depression. And his parents are aware, man, there's something going on in this kid's life, but they just can't get their teenager to open up and talk about it. And finally, the teenager comes home from school one day, and he's just in tears, and he tells his parents, hey, I need to talk to you guys. And you can just imagine the parents' response in this moment. These are loving, caring parents that, man, they knew something was going on, right? And finally, their kid is saying, hey, let's talk. You can just imagine the parents in that moment, right, leaning in, eager to hear, inclining their ear. Yes, talk to us, share what's going on. I would imagine in some ways this is how the Lord is toward his children, right, leaning in, inclining his ear. Next, David says the Lord heard his cry for help. Lord doesn't turn a deaf ear to David. He listens intently. This, again, is evidence of the Lord's care for his people. You think about it. Isn't someone taking the time to listen to you when you're struggling with something, you're going through something difficult? Doesn't it just show that they care? Typically, when you feel heard, you feel cared for. Well, the Lord hears David's cries, and we can be assured that he hears ours as well. He hears every cry of desperation, every ache of our heart, every whisper in our soul. The Lord hears the words that you struggle to even utter. He hears and he knows exactly what you're going through. Next, we see rescue taking form. David says, and not only does he incline toward me and hear me, but he brought me up out of the pit. This pit that he was so hopelessly stuck in. Furthermore, it says that he set my feet on a rock. So David is saying, and I went from being trapped and scared and insecure to a place of freedom and purpose and security. David has been rescued. The Lord has saved him from the pit. Now I want you to notice that the language David is using to describe this state and this rescue is it's all in the past tense. We have other psalms that David seems to be in the pit and he's crying out to the Lord, but this is one of those moments he's reflecting on something that happened in the past. And he's just being reminded of God's good work in his life. And I think it's important for us all to do the same, right? Take time to reflect on God's grace and mercy in your life. Reflect on all the ways that He's been good to you. Reflect on your story of redemption and share that story. Reflect on how He saved you from the pit. Reflect on how He redeemed perhaps your marriage or your children. Perhaps how He pulled you from this place of financial ruin. For those who are in Christ, we all have this story of rescue from sin. This is our story. This is our testimony of redemption. But while that's our primary testimony, we don't just have one testimony, right? For those who are in Christ, who've walked in, especially for years, man, we have lots of testimonies. Testimony of God's work in our lives time and time again. God has been so good to us, and it is right. It is good for us to take time to reflect on His good work in our lives. But we are not only to reflect, we are to respond. This work of God in our lives is worthy of proper response. So what is that response? So we'll spend the rest of our time considering these five fitting responses to how the Lord's been at work in our lives. So first, we rejoice in Him through song. We rejoice in Him through song. Notice verse 3. David says that God has put a new song in his mouth. It's not primarily meant to say that David's penned this new song and it's got new lyrics. This means that David sang from a new place, a renewed place. He had a renewed zeal. His praise was not cold or empty. Instead, he sang with white-hot passion. And again, the language here is important. This song is not just in David's heart, it's in his mouth. In other words, he expresses this song out loud. Church, I know you know this, and you do this so well. If you've been at Grace Harbor Church long at all, and you see this, and man, I'm so thankful this is the case in our church, but I just want to remind you, singing out loud to the Lord is not optional for God's people. Psalm 96, verses 1 through 2 says this, "Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name." Psalm 47, verse 6 says this, "Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises." Four times in one verse, we're commanded to sing. As well as in the New Testament, both in Ephesians 5:19 and in Colossians 3:16, we are commanded, sing. So church, when we gather on Sunday mornings, sing. Sing out loud. When you get together with your community group, sing. With your family, sing. In your personal devotion time, sing. We don't get to say, none of us get to say, well, I'm just not much of a singer. It's just not my thing. I don't have a very good voice. This is not my thing. On Sunday morning, we don't get to say, that's not my style of music. I don't really care for that song. And I prefer when Luke sings. My voice just blends better with him. No, church, sing. Sing with joy. Sing out loud. It is a command from the Lord, but it is also a fitting response for the way the Lord has redeemed us, what He's pulled us out of. Sing with joy, sing out loud, church. But in light of the work the Lord has done in our lives, we also, secondly here, we ought to reject counterfeit remedies. So let's talk about what that means for a moment. Look with me again at verse 4. It says this, "How happy is anyone who has put his trust in the Lord and has not turned to the proud or to those who run after lies." You know, faith is not our problem. We have faith. The question is, what is our faith in? The world is constantly telling us what we should put our faith in, isn't it? We are surrounded by empty promises and messages of false savior, counterfeit remedies to our problems. Turn to this, turn to that. It's sure to fix your problem. It's guaranteed to make your life feel better. This is what it means to turn to the proud, to run after lies. Rather than waiting on the Lord, we're promised this quick, easy fix. Rather than trusting His promise, we are sold lies. Listen, the message of the world, it's like a sleazy salesman. It always overpromises and always underdelivers. Again, if you can just imagine with me a moment, some person feeling this pain right here, kind of in their side. And they're sitting there watching TV, and they're feeling this excruciating pain, and this infomercial comes on about this ointment that promises to cure any pain. Man, it fixes any pain. You just rub it on, and it pain gone. So, man, this guy sees that. I got this pain. Let me order this ointment. So he gets it, you know, rush delivered, gets it the next day. He rubs this ointment on. It's not really working. He just keeps putting more on. He's buying into this promise. It's supposed to help my pain. It's supposed to help any pain. I'm just going to keep adding more. All along, what he doesn't realize is that his appendix is about to rupture. And the ointment's not going to do anything. What he needs is to go to a real doctor. He needs to go see some guy like Keith and get that thing taken care of, right? He's got a much deeper issue, but he's clinging to this ointment and this promise to fix him. It is a counterfeit remedy. And the reality is, this can be true for all of us. We can tend to be the man clinging to the ointment. Even having experienced God's grace and God's work and God's rescue in our lives, we can have a tendency to buy into the lies of the world, and we can turn to these counterfeit remedies, still hoping, still holding out hope that they're going to make me feel better, they're going to fix me. So what does that look like in our society? Well, it can be anything we turn to cope with, numb out with, or use to fix our problems. It could be entertainment, social media, food, drugs, alcohol, pornography, it could be a relationship. It's all of our efforts apart from Christ to try to fix our brokenness on our own terms. It's our effort to try to feel better. It may even be good things, but it's things that we are waiting for and trusting in to make everything feel better. It's things we are looking for to get us out of the pit. We might say things like, when I finally get married, when I finally have kids, when I finally get financially secure, when I finally finish school, when my parents finally get off my back, when I finally make the team, if my spouse will finally get his or her act together, if those things, as if those things are the ultimate remedy to our problems. Now hear me, listen, it is fine and it is good to hope for those things and pray for those things and look forward to those things. But what is your trust ultimately in? What are you chasing for? Are you chasing more after those things than the Lord? Are you looking for those things to get you out of the pit? Or are we looking to the Lord? You see, as verse 5 says, the Lord's work and His plans for us are great and wondrous. They are more to be told. He is good. The world's promises are empty, but the Lord's promises, they are sure. Trust in Him. Trust in the one who continues to do wondrous works in our lives. Next, we are to, in light of God's work in our life, we are to repent of illegitimate responses. Repent of illegitimate responses. So there's a right way and there's a wrong way to respond to the good work God has done in our lives. In verse 6, it kind of sheds some light on understanding a wrong way we might be tempted toward. So look again at this verse with me. It says, "You do not delight in sacrifice and offering. You open my ears to listen. You do not ask for a whole burnt offering or a sin offering." So this idea is repeated throughout the Bible, that while God has commanded His people in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, to make sacrifices, animal sacrifices, for their sin, He also makes it clear that that's not ultimately what He wants for His people. He's not just looking for His people to simply make sacrifice. And instead, verse 7 and 8 tells us that God is after our whole lives. He's after people who are delighting in Him, delighting to do His will. He's after our hearts, right? Not just empty sacrifices. So for people in David's day, man, it might would be tempting to think that just because they've made some sacrifice, they've made their animal sacrifices, that they're good with God, right? I've done my duty. I've made the sacrifice. And then they go on living however they want, just really indifferent toward the rest of God's command, indifferent toward God and His Word. But they think, oh, I've made my sacrifice. I'm good with God. So how might this translate in our own lives? What are illegitimate responses for us? One is to think that we can somehow earn or pay God back for His grace, right? I think we can somehow earn or pay God back for His grace. John Piper, famous preacher and writer, he calls this the debtor's edict. Like when someone has you over for dinner, and now you feel obligated to have them over so that you can pay them back. We don't like feeling indebted to people. We want to even the score. But listen, to try to pay back God for the work He has done in your life, it undercuts its value and misses the whole point. The reality is we are always and increasingly indebted to God. The point is not to pay God back for past grace, but to remain ever dependent on more and more grace. It's like having a rebellious 13-year-old kid. Sorry, teenagers, I'm picking on you guys a lot today. But it's like having this rebellious 13-year-old kid hand you a $100 bill and say, man, I appreciate what you've done. I'm moving out. This should cover what you've done for me, right? Really, kid? So first of all, you think $100 even comes close to it? Second of all, you don't have to pay me back. You're my kid. I love you. I delight in you. And third, you still need me. You ain't moving out. You ain't got a chance out there without me. So rather than pay me back, just delight in being my kid. So how might we try to pay God back? Well, going to church, right? I paid my dues. I showed up this morning. Putting some money in the giving boxes. Again, these are all good things. I'm telling you not to do these things, right? But if it's an effort to try to pay God back or appease Him or try to earn His grace, then we've missed it, right? Any form, really any form of following God's command to try to appease God or get Him off our back, right? So we don't obey to make us right with God. We obey because we have been made right with Him. If our motive for doing the right thing is to pay God back or appease Him or to try to get on His good side so that He blesses us, then I want to invite you this morning to repent. That is something we should repent of. God's good work in your life is not to be paid back. It's to be delighted in. And having delighted in Him, we are motivated to live for Him and honor Him. Duty is not a great motivator for obedience. Delight is a much better motivator. So having received His grace, delight in Him, and then out of a sense of delight, follow Him. Follow His commands. Next, our response to God's good work in our lives should be to reveal His good work to all people. Reveal His good work to all people. Proclaim His good work. Make it known. Share it. Look again at verse 9 and 10. David says, I proclaim your good work. He says, hide it under a bush? No, I'm going to let it shine. That's basically what he's saying here. Is that, everybody get that reference? Okay, all right. He specifically says he's going to share it with the great assembly. Now, throughout the Old Testament, the great assembly is a reference to the people of Israel. So first and foremost, I think David is saying, I'm going to testify to God's people how the Lord has worked in my life. This is David saying, I'm going to share evidences of grace in my life with my fellow believers. This is part of what we do when we gather together on Sunday mornings and when we gather in our community groups. We encourage each other's faith when we share what the Lord has done in our lives. We spur each other on. I love hearing the stories of God's redemption in your life. I love hearing the stories of God's evidence of grace in your life. It encourages me. It motivates me. Listen, good news is meant to be shared. And I believe God is pleased and glorified when we make His work known to each other. But this phrase, great assembly, can also just refer to the crowds, right? David could just have in mind the crowds here. David is saying, I'm not going to keep silent. I'm going to go on making His righteousness known to all who will listen, to the multitudes. Listen, our testimonies may be personal, but they are not to be private. All right, our testimonies, they're personal testimonies, right? But they're not to stay private. They're meant to be shared. So share your story. And again, I don't just mean your conversion story. I hope that we don't just have one story, but thousands of stories, thousands of testimonies of the Lord's work in our lives. It might be as simple as this. There was once a time in my life when, man, I was addicted. I had this addiction I struggled with, and I had no hope, but the Lord rescued me from that. He set me free. There was a time in my life when I was in this pit of depression, but the Lord rescued me from that, and I have this joy now. There was a time in my life when my marriage, man, it was almost over, but we cried out to the Lord together, and now our marriage is rich and God-honoring. Man, I can remember a time in my life when I was in this really dark place, but the Lord sustained me and He used that time to form me more and more into the image of Christ. So church, make your story known. Reveal God's good work to all people. Finally, David models for us that a proper response to God's work in our lives is to rely on His grace every day. David doesn't just get rescued from the pit by God's grace. He doesn't just get rescued out of that pit and then just go on kind of trying to live with his own strength, his own power, his own abilities at that point. Look at the rest of this passage with me together. David is modeling what ongoing reliance on the Lord looks like. Verse 11, it says this, Lord, you do not withhold your compassion from me. Your constant love, that's ongoing love, right? And truth will always guard me. David is not just looking at past grace. He is trusting in God's future grace. Lord, I need you now. Every hour, I need you. We just sang that. I need you now. I need you tomorrow. I need you for all of the tomorrows. And look at the rest of the passage with me. It says, for troubles without number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me. I am unable to see. There are more than the hairs of my head, and my courage leaves me. Lord, be pleased to rescue me. Hurry to help me, Lord. Let those who intend to take my life be disgraced and confounded. Let those who wish me harm be turned back and humiliated. Let those who say to me, aha, be appalled because of their shame. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation continually say, the Lord is great and I am oppressed and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my helper. That's present tense, right? You are my deliverer, my God. Do not delay. You see, David expresses his ongoing reliance in the Lord. He says, I got troubles all around me. I got sin within me. I got people trying to take me out. I'm oppressed. I'm needy. But the Lord is my helper and my deliverer right now. Not just when I was in the pit then, right now, present tense. He is working in my life. And he is pleased, did you catch that? He is pleased, or he's asking the Lord to be pleased to rescue him, right? And I do believe that God is pleased. He is delighted to rescue his people. He's not up there waiting for you to finally get your act together, right? God, finally, okay, you got it now, finally. Man, I rescued you out of the pit. Can't you get your life straight now? Come on, get it together. No, God is glorified as we express ongoing dependence in Him. God delights in taking care of us and rescuing us. So church, rely on Him every day. Seek new mercies every day. Don't just praise Him for past grace. Depend on Him for future grace. We need Him every hour. We need Him. This is why Jesus came. He didn't just come to give us a clean slate and leave us on our own. He came that we might have life in Him, in the present, Him living in and through us to accomplish His purposes. You see, while this psalm is penned by David, like every psalm, this psalm is in a sense written by Jesus and for Jesus. In fact, it's interesting. If you look in Hebrews 10, we don't have time to go there, but if you look in Hebrews 10, the author records Jesus quoting these words from Psalm 40, verse 6. It says, this is Jesus speaking, "You do not delight in sacrifices and offerings." The point that the author of Hebrews is making is that Psalm 40 ultimately points us to Jesus. Jesus, listen to this, is the once and for all sacrifice that has appeased the Father. He has died so that no other sacrifice is needed. He is the one whose enemies surrounded Him. And though He lived a perfect, sinless life, it was our iniquities, more than the hairs of our head, more than can be numbered, that was laid on Him. And rather than those sins overtaking Him, He overcame them by dying for them and paying for them. Jesus paid it all. And He went down into the pit of death and was raised, not just to be seated on a rock, but to be seated at the right hand of the Father, where He lives now, ever making intercession for His people, so that you and I could be brought out of the pit and we could have life and life in Him. Church, that's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what we sing about and celebrate. And so, church, now, this gospel that we proclaim, we now have the opportunity to partake in a sense, right? Through our time in the Lord's Supper, we have opportunity to have these visible symbols to remind us of His sacrifice. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll invite Jordan and Natasha, who will be serving us during this time, to pass out these elements.